Well, being Easter Sunday, the day that Christians gather around the world to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it's not surprising that we read from the book of Matthew, that is Matthew's biography of Jesus, his account of the news about Jesus, the gospel. And it's my hope that together this morning we're going to focus on these ancient words for the next few minutes. Let me pray for us as we do that. Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, you inspired these words to be written for us, and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in these words about your Son by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but if you notice, when we read that story from Matthew, there were actually two accounts of what happened on that first Easter Sunday. It was probably April 9th, AD 30. It might have been April 5, AD 33. We know it was a Sunday. We know it was just after a full moon because they used a lunar calendar to determine the date of the Passover. But though we can't be sure of the exact year of it, we know that there are two stories of what happened that day. The first is a messy, haphazard account of a couple of women who went to the tomb of Jesus, not expecting anything out of the ordinary. Jesus had died. He was buried on the Friday afternoon. And we get quite a bit of detail about the tomb from Matthew and other gospel writers. And we know a bit about these tombs from archaeology. This tomb was one that was cut into the rock. It had a heavy sort of stone door that was rolled back in front of it. And the common practice at the time was for bodies to be laid on a stone bed. And then a year later, the family would come back and collect up the bones and put them into a stone box. And that would also allow that bed to be used for another person. So Jesus is lying in this tomb. We know it's a fresh tomb. And he's there from Friday night all through Saturday. And in Jerusalem at that time, Saturday was this day of rest, a Sabbath. That was the way the Jewish people at the time had this enforced rest day, where you're meant to stay home and ponder the things of God. And I imagine that given their friend, their teacher, their leader had been violently killed the day before, they wouldn't have felt at all like going out anyway. But come Sunday morning, a couple of women venture out to his grave to pay their respects. Now, to this point, it's all very normal, but then things take a real turn, don't they? Have a look at it. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. A big earthquake, a bloke appearing out of nowhere. It's pretty startling. But look what it says about him, verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow. And if something like this were to just happen to you, you wouldn't be surprised that even hardened soldiers would react in immense fear. Look at what happens in verse 4. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. This is shell shock, isn't it? This is PTSD type stuff. The soldiers are there because the leaders who put Jesus to death feared that someone might pretend his resurrection. And so they're protecting the tomb against anyone who could come and take Jesus' body away. Protecting against angels, that's above their pay grade. Often when we think of angels, we think of fluffy, feathery, floaty type people. You know, really peaceful, serene. That is not the picture you get of angels in the Bible. Angels are the soldiers, the warriors of God. They're reconnaissance fighters. You think SAS, Navy SEALs, but with supernatural powers. They show up when something big is about to happen, or that is happening. Now, the word angel at its heart means messenger. And this angel brings a message. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The record of these events excludes the possibility that Jesus only sort of passed out and fainted on the cross, was thought to be dead and managed to recover in the tomb, get up and roll away the stone, and trick people into thinking he'd somehow come back to life. Now, given how good the Romans were at crucifying people, that was never really an option. But what I'm getting at is the angel says he was definitely dead and he's come back to life. But do you notice Jesus doesn't come back out of the tomb through the stone door? Jesus goes in through that door, but when the tomb is open, his body is not in there. Now, what this suggests is that Jesus has died, but he hasn't come back to life only to die again. He hasn't come back into a normal way of existing. He's come back into some sort of different category of humanity. What that means is this story doesn't explore what that shows us, but it's a body that doesn't need to obey the conventions that we have. And here's how I describe it. You know, when people die, when people go into death, whether it's, say, on the operating table, or there's other stories of people coming back to life after a certain amount of time, but they go into death and they come back out, and then eventually they go back into death, don't they? But in the Bible story, Jesus goes into death and then breaks through it completely. He becomes something different to what he was before. He's still human, he's still a man, but this is just a whole other category of humanity. It's not just a resurrection, a temporary rising. This is the resurrection, a complete and utter dismantling of the system and structure of death. The angel's message is Jesus is alive just like he said he would be. Come and take a look, and then go and get the other disciples and head off to Galilee for a meeting with him. And the women rush off to tell the disciples. They're excited, they're happy, but they are freaked out, as you might imagine. But the crazy events aren't over yet. Look at verse 8. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Now I imagine that up to that point, there would have remained at least a grain of doubt that this whole resurrection thing wasn't real. But suddenly Jesus is among them. And again, we see he's in this different way of being. He just shows up. He's still him. He's still human. He can still be held on to. But he can do things that no one else can. They worship him, and he tells them pretty much the same thing that the angel has said. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So this is one account of what happened on that first Sunday. Pretty soon these disciples would be telling other people what happened, and this was, after all, for them, an incredibly life-changing moment. And it's chaotic. It's not a smooth story. It's hard to wrap your head around. And it begs the questions, you know, is this real? Could it be true? And what would it mean if it is true? But there's another account of what happened on that first Sunday. And it too is ancient. Right from the beginning it was shared around. And we heard Matthew talk about it in the second part of what he wrote. Verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. You see the alternative. They both agree Jesus died. They both agree the tomb is empty. But one says Jesus rose from the dead. The other says the Roman soldiers fell asleep and the disciples came and stole his body. Now, approach this as a fairly objective historian. Maybe Matthew, who clearly believes the first story, writes this extra bit just to paint that alternative as a lie. After all, this is really, isn't it, from a human perspective, a much more believable story. I mean, you don't have to deal with any of the supernatural stuff that the first story gives you. But then even this alternative is pretty unbelievable when you think about it. So you consider, what did Jesus' disciples do when they were when Jesus was arrested? They ran off, didn't they? If they weren't going to risk hanging out with Jesus while he was still alive, why would this small group of people go up against a group of Roman soldiers in the middle of the night to steal his body out of a tomb? And I should point out, rolling a stone out of the way, crawling into one of these tombs, dragging out a body, that's not a particularly easy activity to do in the middle of the night. It's not a quiet activity. And speaking of those Roman soldiers, why and how would they fall asleep on the job? And why would they admit to it when that could be real grounds for discipline? And why didn't they wake up? And if they were asleep, how can they have any confidence about the identity of who took Jesus' body away? And we can ask some other questions too. Is it believable that soldiers would take a bribe? Is it believable that the chief priest would offer one, along with the offer of protection from discipline? Do these priests have something to gain by spreading around this story? And have they offered bribes before? Well, they have. There was the matter of the 30 pieces of silver, wasn't there? These are the only two accounts from the people who were there. One is smooth and simple, but gee, there's some real issues with that story. And the other is this chaotic mess of a story. But think about it. If something really unexpected happens, wouldn't it be chaotic? Wouldn't you expect a real story to be a bumpy ride, just like real life? The disciples here don't come off looking smart and clever. Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead, but it seems like none of them expected it. They're all taken by surprise, and they don't appear to have done any work to sort of smooth out any of these inconsistencies and difficulties in their story. I want to suggest that they kept in all of those bumps, all of that mess, because this is actually just what really happened. That women really were the first human messengers of the resurrection. In fact, the fact that it's women, that's a weird detail if you're going to make up a story. Considering that women back then were considered to be terrible witnesses. I'm not saying that that's actually the case. But back then, people didn't take women seriously. And so to make up that women were the first witnesses, that's a bad idea. I think it's just another one of these bumps that's deliberately not smoothed out. I think that this story, especially when it's taken with the rest of the evidence in the New Testament, gets us well beyond the balance of probability. And I think that when you weigh it all up, the account of the disciples makes actually more sense than this thing that the guards and the priests are spreading around. But isn't that crazy? Because that means that there really was a person who has broken the power of death. A person who has conquered the grave, a person who is still alive to this day. When you look at the events of Easter Sunday, it can actually only be one of two things: hoax or hope. If it's a hoax, it is the greatest hoax that has ever been pulled off. The greatest April Fool's Day joke ever. It's convinced thousands upon thousands of people that have given up their wealth and their status and their lives for the last 2,000 years. If it's hope, then it is the greatest hope on offer. For there might just be something beyond this world that inevitably falls into corruption and decay and death. Hope that humanity has found a way not just to sort of stave off death for a time, not simply to come back out of it, but to smash right through it. Christians believe the resurrection not because it's a happy ending to a sad story. We believe it because it really happened. And yet it is indeed the happiest ending that anybody could ever have hoped for. As a hymn writer put it, the strife is over, the battle done, the victory of life is won. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. The three sad days are quickly sped. He rises glorious from the dead. He closed the yawning gates of hell. Let hymns of praise his triumph tell. We're going to do just that, and we're going to stand and sing this hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer first. Almighty God, you have conquered death through your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and open to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant us by your grace to set our mind on things above, so that by your continual help, our whole life may be transformed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit in everlasting glory. Amen.